Hey, Passion Creek fam. Listen, I know things are not ideal right now. I know we would all much rather be meeting for worship in person, but I believe we have a great opportunity to actually strengthen our community and still connect with each other. It's something that we all really need right now. And so our growth groups are starting this week, but instead of continuing growth groups, we're gonna call them virtual groups. And so what this means is that if you are in a growth group already, or if you would like to be a part of a growth group, if you've never been a part of our growth groups, there's going to be a link here, a little button that says virtual groups. We want you to sign up for that. Just tell us when you're available. Be sure you fill out every single day that you're available. We're going to have options for you spread out all throughout the week. That way we can spread people out and get people plugged in where they need to be. All the details about the groups are going to follow, how to download the software, all of that. So you don't need to worry about that. We'll have a step-by-step guide. All we need you to do is sign up for groups. We would love for you to connect this way. Thanks, guys.
Welcome to our first ever live stream service. I want to welcome all you guys online. This does feel quite interesting. We've never done anything like this, although we do workshops and stuff like this all the time. So thank you guys. I'm so grateful that I'm not preaching to an empty room. And I have to remember, there's so many at home right now that are listening to this message. I'd love for us to open to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. So I talked to a lot of pastors this week and trying to figure out, what do you talk about? You know, this COVID-19 coronavirus is just kind of, you know, this is honestly like a moment in history and a moment in church history. And so a lot of pastors shockingly were like, we're just going to preach what we planned on preaching like 2 months ago. And I thought, well, I don't want to seem too tone deaf. Like, I think, you know, there's a lot of questions we have right now about what's going on. Well, then by God's grace, I was like, well, we're in Ephesians 6. So I'm going to look through this again. And verse 10 and 13, I think, are perfect for our moment. And so really, I guess in a way we're sticking to what's normal, but I think it's the exact word we need to hear right now. Verse 10, chapter 6, it says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Underline schemes, we're going to look at that. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, I love that, to take your stand. The title of today's message is Making Sense of This Pestilence. Making Sense of This Pestilence. When we started out the beginning of the week, I thought the message would be our invincible weapon for this invisible war. But I think the biggest question we're asking is, why is this happening and what is the church supposed to do? And I think we see it here in this passage. So throughout church history, Christians have disagreed on the origin point of suffering. I don't know if you guys have seen it on Facebook. Some of us have maybe posted this way on Facebook. You know, God is in control, right? He's doing this to get glory he's doing this for our joy. Now, I actually think that's a little bit, I mean, for years I've said something to that extent, and I do believe God will get glory from this and absolutely will get joy from this at the end of it all. But I do think in our effort to be like faithful, I think we're being a little bit too simplistic. Did God start this? I don't know if we can say without a doubt, like, yes, God sent this plague to us. And so I don't want to dive too much into this theology, but even right here in verse 12, it actually talks about how we have a struggle. It's not just that God's sending all of this down. We struggle what? Not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil and spiritual forces in the heavens. So even right here in this passage, it's telling us this struggle, even what we're dealing with right now with COVID-19, is actually in a spiritual realm that a lot of us aren't willing to admit. There's a lot of reasons why evil happens in this world. There's a lot of reasons why we have suffering, not only from all of this we see here, cosmic powers, Satan and demons, but also mistakes that you and I make, mistakes that people make towards us. We live in a world full of sin, and although Jesus has conquered sin, Satan, and death, we won't really experience it to its full fruition until the second coming of Christ. And so what I would rather do instead of spending time trying to figure out, did God do this? I don't think the origin matters as much, but we do know this, that God does his best work in suffering. The church, it's always the finest hour for the church when something like this happens. But the question is, I listened to a pastor the other day. He asked a pretty good question. He said, in the midst of all of this that happens, what will you tell your children? That you caught up on Netflix or that you went out and served people and prayed and really made a difference? And I thought that was really good. So a lot of people are asking this question right now. The question shouldn't be, did God do this? Even some people are wrestling, maybe you right now are wrestling, why did God do this? A better question is, what will God do with this? What will God do with this? So we aren't really seeking. I think we kind of waste our time when we're trying to make sense of the source. Why would God do this? But what we need to be seeking is, what is the course God is taking us on? So again, the title of this message is Making Sense of This Pestilence. Let's pray. Father God, I ask for your mercy. I ask for your grace as we dive into this passage. And God, I know that there's many watching right now that are struggling. That fear about losing their job, that fear about the economy collapsing, fear about them themselves getting sick. We have many grandparents who feel isolated. God, I pray that you would be in this moment. God, I pray that you would supply our every need, and I pray that right now you would give us a word that comes from you. In Jesus' name I pray, everybody says,
amen.
Amen. How many do we have? Are we following CDC guidelines? Let's not ask that. Okay. Ephesians 6:10, it says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. So the Ephesian church was not facing COVID-19. However, they were facing an invisible war that you and I always face, right? The spiritual, the demonic. The Ephesians understood that more than you and I. We like to tend everything scientific, everything we can point to something. But as Paul is saying, it's not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual realm. Well, Ephesus, like we talked about when we started the series, is the third largest city in the Roman Empire. So it's a lot like Chicago. Lots of people. This is actually a really, really large church. But one of the things that was holding the church in Ephesus back was they were terrified of the spiritual realm. And one thing, when you read the history, actually a big thing that Ephesus dealt with was black magic. Black magic was terrifying because you can't see the assault taking place, but you see the result of what happened. Everything kind of goes haywire. And so people were living with fear. And so in this moment of fear and chaos, which I think more than ever, we can read our Bibles and really in this moment, really, you know, feel like the Bible makes more and more sense because the people, when they were hearing the word, were living in fear, chaos, confusion, not knowing what tomorrow would bring. But powered by the Spirit, here Paul is the leader that they need to hear from. He is calm and he is pretty forthright. And I think he's the leader that we need to follow. I think he's powered by the Spirit. You and I can be that leader for our family, for our church, for our society. But here's what I love about this, even this word right here in verse 10, finally. I was reading the commentaries this week, and it was really talking about how it's very assertive. It's not dramatic, but it's like, okay, it's like very matter of fact. It's really helpful to see that here Paul's language isn't really dismissive. He's not, you guys worried about black magic, knock it off. Like, this isn't a big deal. He's recognizing, like in verse 12, this is a war. In fact, it's bigger than you even imagine. But at the same time, he's not discouraged. I love that. Here in this passage, he's not, guys, I hope we can make it. Just hold on till heaven. But what he is definitive. This is what's going to happen. And he says, finally, just be strong in the Lord. Paul has this confidence I think you and I should have. And he notes, again, he's not dismissive. He understands that Satan has schemes. Look at verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. This word schemes in the Greek is actually methodios, where we get the word method. What's interesting about method is you can never see a method in real life, but you can see the result of a method, right? So Satan has schemes. What's hard for you and I, we don't see the schemes, but we believe them, and then it kind of comes to fruition in our life. And so we have to realize, and that's kind of with this pestilence, right? It's so hard. Is COVID-19 at my doorstep, right? And not only that, am I making a difference? Am I fighting this right? Like, I've been spraying everything down multiple times every day. You guys know me. My hands are bleeding from washing my hands so much. Am I winning? I don't know, right? We don't know. We can't tell. And that's with Satan's schemes. You can't see if you're winning or not. But one of Satan's chief schemes is to tempt us with a proud heart. He really has two major schemes. But number one is he likes to tempt us with the proud heart. And I really do believe in this moment, again, I don't believe God's like, let's send this pestilence. But I think he's going to use this moment to mercifully expose our prideful hearts. I think of the church, if we allow this to happen, we allow God to speak to us in this moment, He is mercifully exposing us. We've talked a lot about our church with secularism, and secularism has gotten more and more prideful, mainly because we have progressed so much technologically, and we've progressed so much economically, which again, a lot of that's kind of falling right now. But I think in this moment, it's exposing now more than ever that we, although we have advanced in technology and economically, we have dramatically regressed when it comes to relationships and emotional health. And this is kind of putting a spotlight on that. I think it's exposing, if you guys know, grow up in the secular narrative, it exposes the lie that we have believed that we will eventually reach a utopian society. Right? If we just put more medicine and more tech, we believe we will need less God. And actually, we people, billionaires, believe one day they're going to figure it out and they won't ever die. Well, that's not true. This is humbling us at our needs at this moment. And so here's the first point, all right? How does this pestilence make sense? How is God going to use this? We're not going to talk about, did God do this? What will God do with this? Number one, this pestilence makes sense if it strips us of our arrogance. Even as the church, right? It's really easy to say, okay, the world, they're so arrogant. No, let's start here and then go out. How will God use this moment to strip us of our arrogance? Church history actually uses this word attachment. And so one of the reasons why we're arrogant is because we're blinded to our vulnerabilities because our attachments distract us and make us feel more comfortable than we actually should be. I read this week to define attachments. Attachments are our trust structures that give us the illusion of control. I was in Alaska this last summer, and we got to meet a couple Eskimos. And so they were talking different stories about what Eskimos would do and how they would hunt up in the Arctic. And one of them talked about how there was a block of wood, and they would actually screw a razor on it, and they'd put it down in the snow, and they would really pack it with snow. But then they would soak it with blood. And the point was actually it was a trap for wolves. So the wolves would they apparently have incredible smell. So they would smell it from miles away, go and see this blood and know that there's something down there. So they would keep licking and licking and licking. Well, because the snow was so cold, by the time they got to the blade, they didn't even feel the blade. They just kept licking and licking, and eventually the wolf would collapse. Now, that's a brilliant way to win against a wolf. What is that Liam Neeson movie? Don't do it that way, right? And so I need more laughter from you guys. I'm just kidding. No, so I thought that was so interesting. See, the attachments we have in our lives today, they are slowly but surely rotting our souls. And I do think in this moment, what if God is using this to rip those attachments away? To literally, like the block of wood, He is taking that block of wood. He is taking away our comforts to realize those things you think are helping you, but they're actually killing you. This quote is from James K.A. Smith. I thought it was good. Should be on the screen. Insofar as I keep choosing to try to find that satisfaction in finite created things, which right now God is taking away, whether it's sex or adoration or beauty or power, I'm going to be caught in a cycle where I'm more and more disappointed in those things and more dependent on those things. Isn't that fascinating? It brings us disappointment, but we still seem to want more. And what if God in His grace is allowing this moment to say, okay, I'm not going to let you depend on these things anymore. I'm ripping it out from underneath. Again, this could be a moment where God is actually being merciful because He's taking that block of wood out of the snow. We're here thinking, God, why do you hate us? In the meanwhile, God is actually possibly extending us so much mercy. Okay, so Paul, what's his solution? So the enemy, he wants to give us arrogance, and so we're supposed to combat that. We're supposed to be strong in the Lord. What does that actually look like? Here's the next point. How do we combat arrogance? We must combat arrogance with passive spirituality. This, again, if you've never heard that word before, don't fret. It's actually, you know me, I'm a nerd, so it's a lot of church history stuff. Nobody
talks like this anymore, but I think it's really, really helpful. So you don't really learn this in Sunday school. Passive spirituality is really difficult because it's really, really hard to measure. Hey, were you passive today? You know, like, no, like, hey, did you pray today? Did you read your Bible today? All those things are very active, but being passive is hard to measure. And it also is like, you can lie. Yeah, I've been passive today. There's no proof. Yeah, exactly. There's no, so sure, I was passive today, right? And so, by the way, this doesn't mean passive aggressive, okay? So this is a good passive. And so actually, I think best example, this, a pastor said, don't use coronavirus in the sermon. I'm gonna do it again. Coronavirus, I think, is actually teaching us what passive spirituality really is. Why? What's the number one thing we can do to defeat this virus? Stay home, do nothing. No, don't go out, don't go commute. No, your one job is to do nothing. And I am freaking out because of that one job. But I've been saying, okay, God, actually, I think this is pointing to a deeper spirituality. Like, what if when we recover from this virus, which we will, amen, but when we recover from this, what if we learn the beauty of doing nothing for the glory of God? What if God is using this moment to teach us? This goes against the American DNA, right? But we talk a lot at our church about the two halves of the spiritual life, right? So many of us hit a wall around middle age because we've only been told about active spirituality, which we'll get. But especially in the middle age and beyond, so much of what you do is actually powerful when you accept passive spirituality. Here's a quote by Robert Maholin. It says, what is passive spirituality? A deep inner posture of joyful release of our life and being to God in absolute trust without demands, without conditions, and without reservations. I think that's a good word for us. It's about giving complete control to God. So you know us, we like to talk about the practices of Jesus. What are some examples that me and Caleb are trying to put online this week? Really follow us on social media. We're trying to really help give you, by the way, get the 5-day devotional. It's available on the link down below that Caleb wrote. Here's some practices. But we talk a lot about there's feasting practices and releasing practices. When it comes to passive spirituality, a lot of this is about releasing, giving up. So one practice is Sabbath. We are being forced to Sabbath right now, at least where you can't go out and do anything. However, if you're not giving it to the Lord, it's actually not Sabbath, but this is the greatest time to Sabbath, which for us is 24 hours, turning off the phone, not being around media, which I think we can all use that right now. Amen. 24 hours, the world will still spin, but the beautiful thing about Sabbath is passive spirituality. God, you are in control and we are not. We all need that reminder. Another thing is to practice silence. I know social distancing, you're not allowed to be with anybody, but the greatest encouragement to me, I'm still allowed to run, apparently, right? And walk, okay? Just can't be within 6 feet. Do that, walk and be silent, and just don't talk to God. Listen, what does he have for you? Another thing is it's called the practice of acceptance. It's where you're saying, okay, God, I don't like this, but I'm gonna receive it. This is tough right now, but I'm receiving this, God. And just see what God will do. I can't blame the theater for hurrying, but I still need to hurry, okay? Because I don't want you guys to log off. Verse 13, poor Harkins, I blame them for everything, right? It's like, okay, they're going to kick us out. Not really. Okay, verse 13, for this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, like getting all the toilet paper. No, I'm just kidding. That's not in the text. Take your stand. He's saying be courageous here. But I love this preparation, putting on the full armor, which we'll begin next week what the full armor looks like. But here's the next point. This pestilence makes sense if it strips us of our ignorance. We can take our stand if we know the weapons God has already given us to take a stand with. And in this moment, all we have is him, and we're going to learn what he has for us. This is good. So again, I just talked about how I think in this moment, God is mercifully exposing us. I would also say in this moment, God is mercifully enlightening us. He is showing us all that we actually have in Christ. You guys see this week I'm on Twitter, but the locust plague in Africa. Do you guys see that? Absolutely insane. And so you have that going on. You have the coronavirus. You have the Australia, the wildfires everywhere. You have the 5.7 earthquake in Utah. That never happens. I've never been like everything's an end times guy, but you start to ask questions like, just maybe, Lord, this is, I'm looking for the red moon, right? I mean, then we're going. And so made me think, I need to read Exodus, right? Because this really feels like, I do not want to be like, God is sending a plague. That is not what I think, but it's like, okay, God, what is happening here? So I read through the Exodus narrative again, and looking at the 10 plagues, and everybody's tweeting, man, God is just pouring his wrath on people right now, right? That's what everybody's talking about with the plagues. This is what we deserve, all this stuff. Well, anyways, as I was reading this, I always thought that the 10 plagues was just God wanting to pour his anger and wrath on the sin of the Egyptians. But if you actually read it again, judgment's only mentioned 3 times in the whole book of Exodus. But every time it talks about him sending the plague, why? He says, so that they may know that I am God. He didn't actually send the plagues just to pour out his wrath. It was actually a sign of his mercy that people would recognize that he's the one and only God. I thought that was so good. So in this moment, we're not supposed to be yelling at people. We're saying God is displaying himself and showing he's the only one to trust in. Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite authors, he put it this way in this quote about the 10 plagues. He says, the 10 plagues were employed to expose the emptiness of evil, to purge the Hebrews' minds of all envious admiration of evil, to systematically demolish every God illusion or God pretension that evil uses to exercise power over men and women. I believe prophetically that's precisely what God can do in this moment. And I think we as a church need to rise up and believe that and speak truth in love about what's going on in this situation. But I love that, showing the emptiness of evil and to purge the Hebrews' minds of all envious admiration. I didn't even think about that, but I think in this moment, he's calling the church, quit looking at secular society and wanting their narrative. It's a broken narrative. We have a greater hope, amen? We have a greater promise. And it's really tempting for us to buy into the lies of secularism. And I think right now, our eyes are open, the church, and realizing, wait, we have an answer that nobody else has. And I think this is really good for us. So I think, again, I actually, reading this text in Exodus, God is showing mercy to the Israelites and to the Egyptians. So I think for us in this moment, we can say, okay, in a sense, God is showing mercy to non-believers. How? He is exposing them that they are not God. He is exposing all the idols that we have trusted in and showing how that is not the Lord. It's an opportunity to turn and believe. But I also believe it's mercy to the Israelites or also to us as believers because he's enlightening them. Notice how Eugene Peterson said, to purge the Hebrews' minds of all envious admiration of evil. I think God is clearly removing that envy from our own life. Again, what if this pestilence makes sense in recognizing God is going to use this to grow his church, to add to his church, but also to deepen our faith? Could it be that God uses this pestilence for us to seek the face of God? So again, verse 10, finally be strengthened by the Lord by his vast strength. How do we allow God to do the work of removing our ignorance? I'm glad you asked. Here's the last point. We must combat ignorance with active spirituality. So these are the ones you learned in Sunday school if you grew up in church. Active spirituality is helpful for us. I think it's helpful in this passage. When I used to read it, I used to think these are all defensive weapons. But a lot of these are supposed to be on the offense. And active spirituality is very much, we're not just sitting back waiting for Satan to attack and then we try to get him out of our way. We move forward and we conquer for the kingdom of God. Okay, here's a quote by, again, Robert Maholin later on in that book, talking about what active spirituality is. It says, it is neither a passive resignation nor a fatalistic acquiescence to whatever comes. It is rather a consistent posture of actively churning our whole being to God so that God's presence, purpose, and power can be released through our lives into all situations. I love St. Augustine. I think you call him Augustine, right? It's Augustine, right? It's Augustine. It's Augustine. So Augustine, he has this really good quote. Without God, we can't. But without us, God won't. So without God, we can't. That's why we have passive spirituality. We can't do this without you, God. You have to move. You're the one who has the resurrection power. But at the same time, the way God has ordained it, without us, God won't. So we need to be active in what we do. So again, a lot of the practices we talk about are releasing, getting rid of. But we also, in this season, as a church, need to rise up and have these practices of feasting. going after the things of God and all that he has for us. So some practices I would encourage us to do in this season is number one, the practice of scripture. What if instead of binging a couple new Netflix, Hulu, all those things, which again, nothing wrong with catching up. Me and my wife enjoy doing that. But what if we actually read scripture in this time? Now, here's my biggest encouragement. Just read it. A lot of us, we just try to understand it. You need to first read it in order to understand. Don't understand and then read. You know, when I was in third grade, I was reading. I promise you, 98% of the stuff went way over my head. But I was reading it, and eventually it started to make sense. So in this moment, start a reading plan. Start reading. Another thing of active spirituality, and this is our plea, Hun Caleb, please join a virtual group. So our growth groups, this is a virtual group. This is a perfect opportunity for those who have never been in any growth group. We have on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night, we have a virtual group available for you. God has actually been gracious. Some other people in our church have stepped up and they're leading a group for the first time for this. And so we encourage you, it's on this webpage down below. Sign up for everybody, sign up for one and put every day that works for you, because we don't want, like, if everybody says Monday, it's like, oh no, what about Tuesday? So if Monday and Tuesday works for you and there's not enough Tuesday, you know what I'm saying? We'll move people around, but it's just for an hour and it's going through like normal, a growth guide. This is such a great opportunity, but guys, more than ever, it's really tempting to be lazy. It's tempting to have an excuse. Oh, I don't need to get online. Friends, we need each other. And if anything, realize that you need to get on because there are other people who need you. We need community right now. Imagine if we went to a virtual group because we're here to bless somebody else, not just be blessed by somebody else. So this is a great opportunity for us. And the other thing is a practice of worship. We're going to put on our webpage a Spotify playlist because we think it's really important in this time to actively praise God for his power, his presence, and purpose in our life. So again, how can we make sense of this pestilence? How can we make sense of this pestilence? Well, I believe it will make sense by what we do with it. And I think the church should rise up and use this as an opportunity, because God is doing it anyways, to strip us of our arrogance and to strip us of our ignorance. Is God in control? I think so. I think that's why he's saying stand firm. Does that mean everything that happens, he ordained it? I don't think so. I think the way it's designed is he gives us strength in every moment. He gives us strength for every season. No matter what, we know whatever comes our way, God will supply our every need. And so I believe for us, we need to choose to believe that this is a sign of God's mercy. May it strip us of our arrogance and our ignorance. And I think we need to choose to believe this is a call for the church to not just preach hope, but to teach habits, to put forth these practices of feasting and releasing. And I just get so excited just imagining that in this situation, which seems so hopeless, people are in despair, people are wondering how the church will survive this. Imagine if we as a people are actively and passively allowing God to do his work in and through us. I really believe there is no greater moment than right now. Let's pray. Father God, I ask for your mercy and for your grace. God, give us wisdom on what that means for the active side. God, I pray that we'd put forth these new practices, God, that would make us actively pursue you. At the same time, God, the harder thing right now, God, I pray that you would empower us to be passive in our spirituality, meaning, God, that there's going to be things coming our way that we do not like. May we just joyfully accept it. God, there's situations that we want to change, but God, we cannot change our own power. All we can do is pray and wait on you. And God, I pray that we as a church use this moment to widen, to love our neighbor, but also to deepen our own community. God, you use all things for your good and for your glory and for our joy. And I pray that that's exactly what happens in this season. God, I pray for grace on our nation and the world. I pray, God, that this virus will go away sooner than we imagined. But God, I pray that you would use this. God, may we be open to how you will use this moment and this season for your glory and for the joy of our church. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody says, amen, amen. Amen.